is a word of testimony, if I may, giving praise and glory to God and thanking Him for the ministry of Ironwood in the life of my church and in the life of my family. Ironwood has had a very important place for us for many, many years. I understand it's not the only camp. In fact, we visited many other camps. We used to attend our church. As a church, we used to attend the Wilds of the Rockies. And then when it closed, we wanted to look for another camp. And we evaluated many, many opportunities. And we took a trip and started visiting camps. And we just became convinced that the Lord wanted us to be involved down at Ironwood. They welcomed us in and showed us around. And we were just convinced that's what was going to work best for our situation. It's a long drive. It's about 19 hours of driving time each way, but we believe it's well worthwhile. So we began taking our teens down there and did for many, many years. Both of my children, therefore, got involved in the ministry of Ironwood. While there, they were exposed to a special program that they had. Well, before I get to that, let me tell you, my son had a time in his high school years where he began to question and deal with some of the things. Am I going to, go the way mom and dad are, the way, we've been taught, or what about the world and some of the other things that are out there? And began to question some of that, and it was at Ironwood when he went that he, under the preaching of the word there and the influence of the godly environment, that he repented and got right with the Lord and really got in a fire back for God. Learned about the Leadership Live program. If you're not familiar with it, it's a program they run for high school students to come during the summer and to help in some work projects, but they're also mentored. They go through a mentoring process there. They run two sessions every summer, and you can do one or the other, or sometimes both. Both David, who is now 24, and Anne Marie, who is now 21, got involved in the Leadership Live program, and it was extremely helpful to them. My son went the first year planning to only do one session. When he learned that there was an opening in the second session, and they invited him to stay, and he gladly accepted it and got right involved with that. So if you're not familiar with the Leadership Live program, I just make that known to you. A wonderful resource to use for young people and get them involved in something very productive during the summer months. Then when they graduated from high school, David spent a year at Northland, believed that the Lord was calling him into youth ministries or camp work. And things started going really bad at Northland, and he started to look in a different direction and decided to enter the Institute of Ministry at Ironwood, Ironwood Institute of Ministry. If you're not familiar with that, it's a three-year program post-high school that Ironwood has for students to come and learn. It's a from a 1 to a 3 year program to do the whole thing. It's three years, at the end of which they have 48 hours of credit. They do classes, and it's kind of focused around three things. They do class works, a Bible Institute. They have mentoring. In fact, it's my understanding that they have a limited number that they will accept based on the number of adult staff that they have to work with them. It's my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong about anything I say.
Yeah, only
have to have two mentors for every student they take, which really...
How long does that go? That's a school year, and it's a three-year program. Each year can stand alone on itself if you want, or they can go for 3 years and graduate. And it's there's some college classes, some block classes. They earn maybe 10, 12 credit hours a year, about a semester, and they'll end up, if they transfer to a college afterwards, you have to go to Pensacola and Maranatha, and they each transfer in the second semester sophomores.
And they live right there?
They live on the property, they work there, it's a servant, it's the Learning Servant Leadership, the goal of the program is to train good church members. It's not to produce Christian workers or anything like that. It's just it's for people that perhaps don't want to go to college or want a year or two of maturity before they go to college, and that kind of a thing. It has been a life changer. We got 12, 13 kids right now that are just super good learners. It's a great, great thing.
So my son did the 1 year of that. And then he was looking at going into camp work, and specifically in behind the scenes working in the auto shop. And so they advised that it might be wise for him to get more specific automotive training. So he actually came home after the first year and enrolled in an automotive mechanic training program. It's kind of a funny story. He wanted to go to a good one. He Googled where the best were, and one of the best ones in the country is right in Pasco, Washington. And so he came home, lived with us, and did that. In the meantime, he had met down there at Ironwood a young lady from San Diego, and they got to know each other and eventually got married. And she is, again, very tied into Ironwood, had spent years through each of these programs as well. And so then they decided to enter the next step, which is the Ministry Bound program. So the Ministry Bound program is a 2-year program that where Institute of Ministry is focused on the classes, on the mentoring, and on the work, and they work them in various areas. They spend one semester working in an area of strength. They find out what they're good at doing, and they try to plug them into an area of camp where they're really good at doing that. And then they spend another semester where it might be an area of weakness in order to develop them and challenge them to face some things through weakness. I can tell you, in conjunction with my daughter Anna Marie, that really helped her because she face some things in the area of weakness that caused her to really grow. I think she grew a lot more during that time of facing, and you know, she did not initially, I'll be candid with you and tell you, she did not initially handle it well. She had a real difficult period she went through, and when she finally broke through that and grew spiritually, had to go around camp confessing and asking forgiveness from a lot of people and getting things right, but it was a wonderful time of growth for her. And so, again, very thankful for that program. She is completing the 3rd year and will be graduating from the Institute of Ministry in May. So we're looking forward to May 22nd, being down at Ironwood and seeing her graduate from the Institute of Ministry. It also involves, by the way, one summer. So it's the 3 school years, and then they have to give one summer in service at the camp. She was a counselor there, and she's looking forward to being on the summer staff this year. She's going to stay down there and has been selected as the counselor, I guess assistant counselor, for the Leadership Live girls that are coming down. And so then she'll be working with the hospitality camp. Really excited about that. My son entered then the Ministry Bound program, and that's 2 years where they are beginning to discern whether this is God's will for their life, for the ministry that they're going to have, and get plugged into specific areas of camp where the Lord may have them to serve. And so it's a more intense training. To my mind, the greatest benefit of the Ministry Bound program is a weekly meeting that they have with Mr. Sam, Walt Brock's son, who is the director. They meet every single week, and they go through various aspects of the camp. And they are encouraged to ask any question. There are no limits put on the questions that they're allowed to ask. Anything is fair game. Ask the questions. And the purpose is so that the students will not just know what they do at camp, but why they do it. And develop the godly philosophy behind the ministry that they're going to have. And that has, again, as I've witnessed its value in my son's life, been tremendously valuable. Because he now understands not just what the right thing is to do, or in camp situation, what the good thing they've chosen to do is, but why they've chosen to do it. Why we make the decisions that we make. And understanding why can be so important, so helpful, and just develop that strong conviction upon which then they stand. So Anne Marie is graduating. She's going to be on summer staff, and then she applied to Ministry Bound, and she's been accepted. And so she's staying down there for at least another 2 years. And we are thrilled about that and just excited. She just has one of the young men that has been with her in Institute of Ministry has caught her eye quite a long time ago, being the lady. She did not let that to be known to anybody except her mom and dad. And we've been praying about that. And a little over a month ago, the young man called me and said, "I'd like to pursue a relationship with your daughter. May I have your permission?" And as we talked about it, I asked him, "Have you talked to Anne Marie yet?" He said, "No. I didn't want to do anything till I talked to you." They have good godly people with good training down there. I said, "I like that. You just earned some brownie points." And so, of course, I gave him permission, and within the hour, he had talked to her. I said, "I'm not going to blow the suspense for you, but I will tell you, you're about to make somebody really happy." And so they had their first date at David and Lydia, my son and daughter-in-law's apartment there at camp that evening. So they're now praying about camp work. The shock came to us about, well, ultimately a week ago, but about a month ago. My son has been focused since high school on camp work. He really believed that's what God wanted him to do, and that's why he's been taking this whole thing. He was offered a position on resident staff there at Ironwood, which was his dream. The Lord has worked wonderfully. I don't have time to give you all the details, but it's just wonderfully. And he called and he said, "Dad, I'm just not sure this is God's will. I know it's what I want. I don't know if it's what God wants." We began to pray together, and he began to seek counsel, and last week he decided that that was not what God had for him, which has just shocked us. He said, "You know, why would God, you know, keep me focused on this for years, and then when I have it, change. And he has wrestled around that and just determined that God had a plan and a purpose for everything that has happened, and God has brought him to the place where he is, and he doesn't know what God has. Next, what he does know is he's coming home, and again, things have just worked out tremendously. He's got a job, got a house lined up. It all happened like within 2 days, and the place that he worked at while he was home opened up. And so what we thought was going to be a long term for David turns out that it's not going to be, at least right now. But Anne Marie's still pursuing that. And so a public thank you to Mr. Walt. A public praise to God who led him and others to found that ministry and to continue it on. It's having such a life-changing effects for young people. And I just wanted to share that testimony and to relate to you some of the tools that are available through the ministry there that you may not have been familiar with. I have very little time left, and that's okay, because unlike some of the wonderful things we've had this morning, I don't know about you, but I'm about to saturation point with some fantastic material. I just want to share the burden of keeping our focus right, and really maybe tying in with those things that we heard this morning, keeping our focus right where we're not led astray by people, by philosophies, by movements, but that we follow our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I pray that as we spend these next few minutes just looking at your expectation of us, that we would be simply reminded that our hope is in you, that our salvation is from you, that our life is given by you, and we will enjoy with you forever. So, Lord, help us to honor you. Help us to keep you at the forefront of our minds and not get diverted, distracted away to the things that this world has to offer and that sidelines that even religion can bring us to. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. We were looking earlier at the latter part of this very chapter, but in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Two words I want to begin with, tradition and contemporary. Emotionally charged words that will immediately stir up some strong opinions with us. Where are we going to go with this? Which should we be? Should we be traditional or should we be contemporary? Churches, just like individuals, take positions on this. Some take a more traditional view, some a more contemporary approach, and others do both. We'll have two services, and we'll try to please everybody, one with a traditional service and one with a contemporary service. Now, when they do that, what really is the difference between those services? The music. That's what it really boils down to. And music has been described by at least one as a thermometer. I like that term. A thermometer that kind of indicates the spiritual temperature of a person or spiritual temperature of a church. Music is the difference. And so should we, which music should we use? Should we stick to the hymns? Or should we be involved with praise choruses? I read this some time ago and refer to it often. I kind of like it. Hymns versus choruses. An old farmer went to the city one weekend and attended the big city church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. "Well," said the farmer, "it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns." "Praise choruses," said his wife. "What are those?" "Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different," said the farmer. "Well, what's the difference?" asked the wife. The farmer said, "Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' well, that might be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, the corn, corn, corn. Then if I were to repeat the whole thing two or three times, well, that would be a praise chorus." The next weekend, his nephew, a young new Christian from the city, came to visit and attend the local church in the small town. He went home and his mother asked him how it was. "Well," said the young man, "it was good. They did something different, however. They sang hymns instead of regular songs." "Hymns?" asked his mother. "What are those?" "Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like regular songs, only different," said the young man. "Well, what's the difference?" asked his mother. The young man said, "Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' well, that would be a regular song. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, 'O Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry. Inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, immutable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in the heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or in rain, unless from the mild tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those corns in glad bovine rebellious delight have broke free their shackles, their warm pens eschewed. They goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mid-chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. So look to the bright shining day by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animals make my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Then if I were to do only verses 1, 3, and 4, and do a key change on the last verse, well, that would be a hymn." Well, kind of pokes fun at some of the aspects, some true aspects of both of these things. So what do we use? Hymns or praise choruses? Now, if you don't know me, I will tell you I am a strong, conservative, fundamental, independent Baptist that still has hymns in hymn books. Hymns have tremendous doctrine. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." They're to be filled with doctrine, and we're to use them to teach doctrine. And that's fantastic. But you know what? There are some hymns that teach false doctrine. There are some hymns there. I'll be honest. I just don't really even understand why a couple hymns are even in the hymn book that we use, because of the doctrinal position that they're espousing, which is contrary to that which I think at least the majority of us would hold to. Just because it's 100 or 200 or even 300 years old doesn't mean it's good. And just because it's new doesn't mean it's bad. In fact, if we look at a scriptural position on music, and my purpose today is not to go down music, so this is about all I'm going to, this will be the last of it. But if we look at a scriptural position on music, much of the music that is songs that are recorded in scripture are spontaneous expressions of worship for God after some great thing that he did for his people. In other words, they were using contemporary music. So maybe we better define these terms, contemporary and traditional, before we go much further, as we're asking ourselves whether we should be traditional or contemporary. Most arguments, at least many, and I would dare say most, are based on using different definitions, on not having common terminology. I wish I could share with you a story related that this young man has just entered into exploring a relationship with my daughter. In very early stages, they began to talk through some things and found out that there was some different terminology that they used. And had to understand terminology. We all go through that, right? We have different terminology that we use. We have different experience that causes us to look at these words a little differently. Let's therefore start with the easy one. Let's talk about let's get the hard one out of the way first. Let's talk about contemporary. What is contemporary? Dictionary definition. Number one, existing, occurring, or living at the same time, belonging to the same time. Number two, of the present time or modern. Now, by that definition, God is contemporary. He is alive. He is a part of our very existence. He is the reason for our very existence. God is not an ancient relic that we should look to, something that old people of old may have trusted in, but now that we're getting more advanced and move on, we no longer are no longer accountable to. God is alive. He is a part of our lives, actively involved in all of his creation today. And so God is in that sense contemporary. Because God is contemporary and involved in the creation that he has made, he's very relevant to today. A lot of people focus on we need to make God relevant. Forgive me, we don't need to make God relevant. God is relevant. We don't need to make Scripture relevant to this world because it is relevant. It's God. He's eternal. And it is eternally relevant. And so I understand the need to communicate it effectively, but not to make it relevant. God is relevant. He is contemporary. A third definition of contemporary is conforming to modern or current ideas in style, fashion, or design. And in that sense, God is not contemporary. Because God does not conform to our modern standards, we need to conform to his standard. God does not conform or change. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." God doesn't change. He will not conform to modern standards. Modern standards are drifting away from him, and we better not follow those worldly standards that are drifting further and further away from God, but need to keep our focus on God. Therefore, while God is contemporary and a part of our modern society, He is not going to change to become like us. Let's conform to His image. Well, what about the term tradition? Tradition is something that is handed down, especially by word or mouth or by practice, a continuing pattern of beliefs or practices, a long-established or inherited way of thinking or acting, the handing down from generation to generation of the same doctrines or customs, especially by word of mouth. There is no new truth. All truth is God's truth and comes from whom God is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." As Jesus is eternally existent, from eternity past to eternity future, so truth is eternal. So if we are trying to be clever and come out with some new truth, we're going to come out with error. A lot of preachers trying to look sensational, try to come up with a new way of saying things and delve into a new doctrine that they're teaching. There is no new truth. Let's not be seeking for new truth. Let's be seeking for the old truth that is once established, that is handed down to us. And so Paul said, "Be followers of me." Was he really that conceited that he was trying to set himself up to be followed by the Corinthians? No. Let's finish it. "Be follower of me even as I am of Christ." Should we follow after the contemporary movement? Or should we be faithful to traditions of the past? Neither. We have to follow Jesus Christ. Our eyes have to be on Him. All truth that's been handed down that we should follow is in Him. And so if we want that truth to follow, we need to follow Jesus Christ. Anything that's coming of the future is an error if it deviates from Christ, if it deviates from the truth of God. And so it's all about a relationship with our Savior, with our God, who is unchanging. How did Paul learn what he learned? He learned it not from others, but from God Himself. He teaches us in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul received it by oral teaching from God, by revelation that God gave to him, by direct communication of the truth of God, consistent with the truth that he had given others. When Paul preached the truth of God, it was consistent with the truth that was already proclaimed by the other apostles. Why? Because they got it from God. It was not just oral tradition passed down through religion. It was God's truth passed on. And it was God's truth that needed to be followed. Let's not look to where man has been or where man is going, but let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth that we need to follow. And if we get caught into this traditional thing, then we're going to find the problem of accepting not only the traditions that God established, godly traditions handed down, but man's tradition that has mixed with it over time. And unfortunately, even godly people, when they get their eyes off the Lord and off God's revealed truth, can accept man's tradition. Jesus Christ did not do that. And yet when he came to his own had bought into many false doctrines established by man, not the clear teaching that God had given. We are instructed in Scriptures, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." It is God whom we should continually seek. His truth to know as His truth reveals Him. When we go to Scripture, it's not a cold academic study, but it's a study to know Jesus Christ, that I may know Him, as we've already been reminded. Not only did Jesus Christ not accept the traditions of men, but He did not accept the traditions of religion. In Matthew chapter 5, and time won't permit for us to go through them. If you've not done this, I'll give you a homework assignment. Look at the occasions in Matthew chapter 5. It's 21, verse 21, verse 27, verse 33, verse 38, verse 43, where on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the phrase, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." As He gives that phrase, there are various deviations from truth that were involved in that. Some of what He said, "ye have heard that it hath been said," were directly from the law. And so it was truth that they had been taught. But they, understanding the letter of the law and not the spirit, missed what God had. There are various other reasons. And again, I go down through those occasions. "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Ultimately leading to where it's a direct violation of God's truth. "Ye have heard that hath been said, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." I don't remember reading "hate thine enemy" anywhere. And so they through logic came to a wrong conclusion. And Jesus Christ, on every one of these occasions, "ye have heard that it hath been said." Who was saying it? The religious scholars, their teachers, the ones that were sharing with them, quote unquote, God's truth. But it wasn't God's truth. There's a lot of religion saying that things are of God that's not of God. And we need to be discerning so that we accept only that which is truly from God and not that which religion says is from God. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." Let's hear the words of Jesus Himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 admonishes us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that implies that you can wrongly divide the word of truth. That the word of God can be abused, misinterpreted, taken out of context, corrupted to teach that which it does not teach. There is one right interpretation of Scripture. Our goal is to know Jesus Christ so that we'll know the right view that He teaches in His Word. I said to somebody recently who was visiting the church and asking questions about our doctrine. I said, "You know, we believe that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Everything we believe, everything we do is based right in the Word of God." And he looked at me and almost sarcastically said, "Isn't that what every church says?" And I thought, you know, that's true. Many make that claim. Many conservative, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptists make that claim. But do we back it up with reality? Do we really allow the Word of God to shape everything in our lives? Are we really consumed with knowing God through His revelation to us of Scripture? Matthew chapter 15, we won't go there. Jesus, again, is confronted with why His disciples don't follow the traditions that were taught in the religion of which they were a part. And Jesus taught them the reason was because they were breaking the commandments of God through the commandments of men, violating that truth that God has given to us. We need to come to know truth in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ did not follow the traditions of men or the traditions of the church, so we should not follow them, but ought to follow God Himself. Our focus ought to be on Him and the way that He has taught in His Word, continually looking to that truth. Where do we know God's truth? How do we know the difference between what God is teaching and what man is teaching, when man often uses God's word to teach false doctrine? A phrase a friend used recently was that he has held three positions on a particular view over the years and supported all three of those positions with Scripture. Were all three right? No, they're contradictory. They couldn't be right. There is one right. But the point is, even though we think we know, and even though we have Scripture to quote for it, we shouldn't rest. We may still be wrong. We need to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, the very apostle who said to the Corinthians, "Be a follower of me as I'm following Christ," directing them to follow Christ like he was following Christ, said to those of Thessalonica, in verse 11, "These are more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind," speaking of the Bereans. "They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." When we walk with the Spirit of God helps us to understand the truth of God. If we are going to Scripture to know truth without being in relationship and fellowship with God and being taught by His Spirit, we may well come out with false doctrine. We may misinterpret it, misunderstand it, because we can't understand it. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If instead we will submit ourselves to God, to know Him as Savior, to walk in obedience to Him, in fellowship with Him, and depend on the Spirit who has promised to guide us into all truth, to use the Word of God to lead us to that truth, God can then help us to discern man's error from His truth, so that we can know Him and walk in fellowship with Him. We should not accept things because it's the way we've always done it, nor should we reject it for that sole reason. It ought to be based on God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you know it well. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's come from God's mouth to us. Therefore, it is profitable for doctrine." A big word that scares a lot of people nowadays, but it's the teaching of truth. Understanding truth. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Change is necessary. We have to change because none of us are perfect. So change is necessary. But let's make sure when change comes, it's change in the right direction. It's change that exercises us in godliness. Change that leads us to a life of more obedience, a closer walk with our God, with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not fear change. Let's seek change to be conformed to His image. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'd help the reality of these words to sink in, that we might truly seek You and seek Your truth, and to be absolutely obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen.